The Bible speaks of the new heaven and new earth. And the new heaven and new earth, there'll be no hell, there'll be no death, there'll be no Satan, there'll be no demons, there will also be no sinners. Only God, God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit, all the good angelic beings, and only saints in the glorified body. And that will be our eternal hope and dwelling place, time without end. And we long for that blessed day. And because of that, we know that there will be no evil, no sin, no bad things, as it were. But what about now? And we live in this sin-sick world, a world that is full of sinners, where Satan and his demons and his many minions continue to have full sway and full reign over the affairs of men. Can we really believe that bad things do not happen to believers, to Christians? We are not saying that there are no bad things on this earth. In fact, evil will increase in momentum. Evil will abound more and more. And as you know, diseases, sicknesses, evil men, wickedness, all kinds of terrible sins continue to be exposed and discussed. You find them on the internet, you find them in your newspaper, you find them, laws have to be tightened, new laws have to be brought up to curtail or curb the wickedness and the evil of sinful men. And yet, can we truly believe that bad things do not happen to Christians? Is there ever such a thing? Why did the Apostle Paul give us Romans 8:28, where he says, we know that all things, not most things, not some things, not only good things, but all things, including everything in your life and in my life, that would mean any illness, cancer, virus, bacteria, any form of evil that man might do to me, loss of jobs, persecution, death of parents when you have 3-4 young children who still need the father to provide and to support, and suddenly the father dies, the mother dies, and now they are orphans. There are a lot of atrocities that you can find in the history of old and present day. And you also continue to find the same scenario in the future. These are events that will never, never stop until the new heaven and new earth. You and I know that. And yet for us as believers, these verses like Romans 8:28 seem so alien, isn't it? It seems so idealistic. Can it ever be true and real in my life to know that all things, what was the Apostle Paul talking about? Very soon after writing the epistle to the Romans, he will be arrested. And then he thought that in his first arrest, when he will be brought to Rome, he will never see his many, many beloved spiritual children again. And so he warned them of the difficulties, he warned them of the persecution from outside and from inside that will come into the churches. He was very, very direct, very blunt. He was a man who was very real with the facts of life, and yet he says all things will work together for good. All things, he says, I know. I know. And then very soon he was released for a short while, and then he will die. He penned that in 1 Timothy, and then he followed it up with 2 Timothy. I know that my life, my service, my sojourn on this earth will soon be over. And my life is poured out like a sacrifice. He knows that there are many, many evil men and a lot of struggles and problems and difficulties. He was scourged. He was shipwrecked. There were friends who betrayed him, whom he thought that they were his disciples and that he could train them and prepare them to support him in the ministry. And they left him for the world. He faced whatever trials and difficulties that you could only imagine. He experienced them all. And yet he dared to say, we know that all things. See, in the Bible, there are two kinds of knowledge, by and large. There is the experiential knowledge where you gain more and more as you experience the presence and the work of God in your life. That is experiential knowledge. And then there's another kind of knowledge that is not based upon experience, it is based entirely upon your head. Cognitive knowledge. That's how we describe it. A cognitive knowledge that is based upon the teaching and the instruction from God's word. The word know here is the cognitive knowledge. And the Apostle Paul says, I started to know this when I first became a Christian, and I continue to know this as he studies the Word of God in the Old Testament, as the Word of God was revealed to him more and more, and he penned them down in the many epistles for us. So this is doctrinal knowledge, in other words. You and I cannot base upon experiential knowledge to hold on to Romans 8:28. Because while you're going through those painful experiences, it's not delightful, it's not enjoyable, it is frightening, it is sometimes so scary that you might even murmur and complain. Nobody looks forward to persecution. Let's put it this way. The Apostle Paul did not enjoy being shipwrecked. He did not enjoy being scourged. I mean, who would like to have somebody taking a whip and with sharp bones and steel at the end of it, and then scourge you and rip your flesh apart? Now, nobody liked to be stoned. I mean, you would be a problem. You would be sick in the mind to wear a sign at the back, please kick me, stone me, whip me, punch me, for no rhyme or reason. Nobody likes it. And yet, Paul says, we know. Not just him. He says, we know. That means all believers, you also can have this experience. But it must begin with cognitive, biblical knowledge. That means the more you study God's word, the more you know God, the more this verse will become a reality in your life as you face the trials and the difficulties, and they will increase in intensity as you mature. As you mature in the faith, the trials will become worse and worse. It doesn't get any easier, it doesn't get any better. As you mature, as you know, when you are in primary school, for us in Singapore, the PSLE was a mountain for those 12-year-old children to climb. But when they went to O-level, at that level, at the O-level when they're 16 years old, when they look back at the mountain they used to fear so much as a 12 years old, it's no longer a mountain, it's just like a tiny little molehill, isn't it? What has changed? The exam in primary school was still the same exam. They have matured, they have grown, so much so that when they look back at their PSLE exam, it was chicken feed. And then when you mature to university or A-level, when you look back at your O-level, it's a chicken feed. Isn't it? What has happened? You have matured, you have changed. And so the tests and the struggles that you encounter will have to match your maturity as you grow. Same in the spiritual realm. It's not going to get any easier. It's going to get more and more difficult in order to test you, to strengthen you, because Satan knows he's not going to use primary six exam or test to challenge you who are at university level. He knows that you will just simply brush aside those simple temptations. They will never tease you or tempt you. He will not do that. You know, in our church, we practice total abstinence. You know that as leaders, none of us are allowed to drink. No such thing as social drinking. The moment you drink and you are found out, you will be counseled. If you refuse, you will be dealt with seriously. You have to sign a statement of faith. If you are teaching in any capacity, you're holding office, you have to sign a statement of faith, total abstinence. For some who may have been addicted to alcohol in the past before they were converted, it will be very difficult for them to sign. It will be very difficult for them, even after they sign it, to hold on to it because of their struggle and problem. But there are others that have never taken a drop in their life, have never tasted alcohol before in their life, who hate the taste. No problem, I can just sign, no big deal. I can see bottles and bottles of alcohol, I can walk into the midst of the wine shop, I'm surrounded by alcohol, and it will have no impact on such people. But for others, it will be a big problem. They smell it, it will bring back a lot of terrible memories. Struggle. So you know that temptations are real. They will be there. And they will come in many forms, many shapes, many sizes. And yet Paul says, we know that all things, whatever they are, good and bad, we know, based upon God's word, that the outcome of it will work together for good. Work together for good. Do you know what that means? Whatever it is, even the death of a father, the death of a mother, leaving behind four orphans, it will work together for their good, the four orphans. You are struggling through your cancer treatment and it is so painful and it is so costly, it will work together for good. That's what it says. All things. Your promotion, good times, work together for good. Difficult times, bad times, work together for good. Paul says, I know. Do you know? Do you know this in your own life? Because if you know this in your own life, you will not murmur. You will not complain. You will not have bitterness in your heart. You will not harbor unforgiving spirit. You will know that all things, and the all things would include not only things in the present, but all things from the moment you are born. All things, including everyone, even before you are born, in your life. Your parents' life, what they did to you, what they did not do for you, everything, past, present, and future, all things. No exception. All means all. That's how wonderful this verse is. And Paul says, I know. I know based upon my knowledge of God. I know based upon my salvation. I know based upon God's word. Do you know? Because your life and my life will be transformed. The Apostle Paul's life was transformed because he knew. And it is a wonderful, wonderful knowledge, isn't it? To go through life every morning you wake up, every day you wake up, to know that all things will turn out for my good. Whatever happens, no matter how man may cry, man may feel that it is, in inverted commas, an accident, for the believer, you go through life every second of every waking moment, even while you are asleep, when the world seems to be dead to you while you're asleep, when you wake up, it could be a totally different world. You do not know what happens. All things will work together for good. You know, good news never come in the wee hours of the morning. Normally, as a pastor, you don't like to receive phone calls about 4 or 5 a.m. in the morning. 3 a.m., 4 a.m., 5 a.m., 6 a.m. are very, very frightful time when the phone rings. True? Good news, they can wait until you wake up the next morning, they call you, they tell you. But when it is painful news, troubling news, they call you anytime. And so, if as a pastor, when the phone rings at 5 a.m., you wake up, your blurry eye, your heart immediately will skip a bit. You dare not pick up the phone because you do not know what it's going to be at the other end. Is that not true? And yet, though you may be sleeping, dead to the world, whatever had happened, your Heavenly Father is in control. He never sleeps. Paul knew that. Paul knows that because it's in the Scriptures. The more you know God, the more this verse will be real to you. He says, I started knowing when I became a believer, and I continued to know more and more as I grew in the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord. And that's why he could say, I know all things. You mean painful things when you were a child and your parents just simply farm you out to be looked after by an uncle or an auntie, and they bullied you and you went through so many, many years of loneliness and pain? Yes. All things, including those. You may have been sent to a boarding school all by yourself. Yes, including those. You have been in the army, you have been bullied, you have been punched, you have been beaten up, you have been picked upon, and they call you all kinds of names. Yes, all things. All things means all things. Will work together for good. Now, together with what? You've got to ask yourself that. Together with God's grace and God's mercy. On their own, by itself, it will not have that kind of impact that will bring about good. That's why this verse is not for unbelievers. This verse only for believers. But the moment you become a believer, when you look back into your own life, you know that every phase of your life has been carefully guided by God, even though you were not aware of it, even though you may not know of it, even though you may not even know God. God knows you and God has been molding you, shaping you, preparing you right up to the day when you accepted Christ as your Lord and your Savior, and then now you are conscious of His presence, conscious of His knowledge, and then when you look back, yeah, God's hand had been there every step of the way. shaping you, molding you to become who you are right now for Him to use. That's why it says, work together with God's grace, God's mercy, and with the sovereignty of God in your life. It will result in good. Now please understand, good is in the eternal sense. Good must not be measured in terms of temporal. Good doesn't mean that you're going to be healthy and wealthy. That is the problem. That is the another gospel of the charismatics today that have deceived thousands, if not millions, all over the world. And sadly, they have promised their followers a place in heaven and also heaven on earth. And you know that is not what the Bible teaches. You can never, never make heaven on earth. Earth is never your friend. The earth with all its evil, where Christ was crucified. How can this friend be a friend of the believer? They crucified the Lord Jesus Christ. Do you know that? How can this world be your friend? They crucify your Savior. They crucify your Lord. And if you live like Christ, you walk like Christ, you think they're going to be your friend? That's what the Bible says. If you love the world, the love of God is not in you. Plain and simple. And here you have the charismatics telling them, love the world. Love the world. Be rich and conquer and own the world. It is completely opposite to what the Bible says. Don't equate good from your perspective. For us, good means what? Healthy family, healthy this, wealthy families, right? Big house, my children, they grow up, they have expensive jobs, good jobs, jobs that will be made up of iron rice bowl that can never be cracked, can never be broken. Not that kind of goodness. Please understand, good measured by God is always in terms of eternity. Always. No exception. Always in terms of eternity and the spiritual realm, because the Bible is a spiritual book. The Bible is not a carnal book. Good does not mean that you will never lose your job. Every Christian farmer will never suffer loss. Every Christian business will never, never go bankrupt. It does not mean that at all. Good means you will draw closer to God. You will become more and more like Christ. That's what it means. And that is priceless. If you don't know this, if you don't understand it as a Christian, you have a big and serious problem. If you keep on thinking the blessings of God in terms of dollars and cents, in terms of increment in your bank account, increment in your health, you better be very, very careful and rethink this whole concept of what is good. You know, Australia is a country where people love to exercise. You know, they jog and they dress like summer when it's winter, right? They wear summer jogging gear as if it is not cold outside. They just jog and jog, and you go to the gym day and night. Winter time, people will be jogging. Sometimes you look at them, they don't seem to be working. I mean, these are young men in their 20s, in their 30s, and it's supposed to be weekdays, supposed to be working, and they are jogging on the beach, they are surfing. They just enjoy. Have you ever asked them, why do you want to keep fit? What are you keeping yourself so fit and so healthy for? Pray tell. You know that no matter how you jog, no matter how you try to keep fit, one day this body is going to break down, you're going to die. No matter how you try to keep fit, ask yourself, what is it for? Many of them, they keep fit so that they can gamble, so that they can drink, so that they can do all kinds of immoral acts. So what is the point of keeping fit to do all those things so they can sin some more? What is the point? You ask yourself this question. What is the point of you living a healthy life? You eat all the vitamins, you exercise, you're very careful with the cholesterol, you're very careful with what you do, and you keep your weight down and do all these things. You ask yourself, what exactly is it for? What do you do it for? Well, what? What is it for? I shared this illustration with our people back home in Pandan. Maybe I should share with you about this champion bodybuilder. You know champion bodybuilder? He was interviewed on television by one host, and then he was very proud and very happy to be invited. And so he told the host of this award, that award he has won, was Mr. Olympia, Mr. Universe, Mr. This, Mr. That. And so his body was big and he was beautiful to look at. And then there would be pictures, posters of him to show the audience of how good he is, how good he looked. And then he asked him, what exactly do you do with all this muscle? What exactly do you do? They asked him the third time, the fourth. What exactly do you do? That's it. That's it. He just do this. I mean, seriously, I mean, you look at them, right? What do they do? Just show you how front, back, right? That's all they do, right? So ask yourself the same thing. You're healthy, you're fit, you go jogging, you are careful with your diet. And then what? That's it. A child of God, all you do is what? Do this? Whatever for? Just to, for show, just to be put on a mental piece to look at? That is not what the word good there. Good for service. Good, that means for the blessing of others. Good means you become more and more Christ-like. That's what it means. That's why the Apostle Paul says, we know that all things work together for good. You mean his imprisonment and his martyrdom was good? Yes, because you study the book of Philippians, it strengthened the faith of the believers. They found in him someone that they could look up to because he was their founder, he was their spiritual father. And if the Apostle Paul was prepared to go to prison and die for Christ, I too must be prepared to go to prison and die for Christ. If he had capitulated and if he had been a coward, if he had fled and run away, he would have stumbled and caused many believers whom God has used him to lead to Christ to also fall by the wayside. What about the death and the stoning of Stephen? God used the death and the stoning of Stephen to convict and convert the Apostle Paul, who was called Saul there. He was there, he was present when he heard the message of Stephen. He was there to hold the garments of those who stoned Stephen to death. Your life and my life will be good for others also in a spiritual sense, just as it will be good for you in a spiritual sense. That's what the Bible says when it talks about all things will work together for good. Your life is not a life for show. Please do not just keep yourself healthy just for show. Then you are missing the point. You can be used so mightily and greatly for God in your home, in your school, in your workplace, if you work and live for Christ. If you impact the lives of people around you, rather than just like that. Don't be a bodybuilder. Because no matter what, your whole body will collapse and fail. Do you know who is Arnold Schwarzenegger? You know, huh? Mr. Universe, don't know how many times, Mr. this, Mr. that. And he was governor of one California, I think. You look at his physique in the heyday, it was marvelous to look at, and he earned millions of dollars in the movies, portraying himself as some Hercules or Superman with all his bulging muscles. Do you look at him today? There was a snapshot that a reporter took while he was swimming in the pool. You put the two pictures together, you'll be stunned and shocked. He was flabby, he was old, all his muscles were gone. He just looked old. And you know, very soon, he's not going to live forever. He just had an open heart surgery, I think, for how many bypasses? You think a body like that can retain itself in that kind of form? No. You have been saved for service. And that's why Paul says, I know, we know, my co-workers, all of us, we know that all things, including our imprisonment, including all the persecutions that we have to endure, including all the attacks of the evil one to try to hinder the work of God, in including everything, the stoning, the betrayal, the ostracism, everything, we know that it will work together for good. Our good and for the good of God's cause in the lives of people around us. Your life can have that kind of great impact. Do you know that? That will affect the lives of your loved ones, your friends for eternity. That's why all things will work together for good. If you obey him, you stop murmuring, stop complaining, watch your heart. Don't allow unforgiving spirit, don't allow bitterness to breed and to hold. The moment you allow that to breathe in your heart, you are done for. Literally, you are done for. Because it's going to eat you up, it's going to hurt you, it's going to destroy you. And you know the worst part is, your bitterness against this person A, this person doesn't even know that you're bitter. This person look at you smart, this person feels nothing. And your bitterness is not going to hurt him. He doesn't know anything that you're bitter. And even though he knows that you might be bitter, he may even come toward you and say, please forgive me for whatever bitterness you might have. I do not know, but now that I know, I'm coming to you to please forgive me. I want to make right our relationship. You're angry with me, I'm sorry, and so on. And if you still don't want to accept his apology, still want to hold on to bitterness, then you are really, really in serious trouble. Because that kind of bitterness, even if you are a Christian, will jeopardize all your prayers. You can't pray for your children, you can't pray for yourself, you can't pray for anybody, because the Bible says, if you regard iniquity in your heart, God says, I will not hear you. You know how terrible it is for a believer, a child of God, to hold on to sin because of bitterness and an unforgiving spirit, and you will eat him up like canker. You know what is canker? Gangrene. It will eat him up. And he is useless to his loved ones. He can't even pray for his children. He can't pray for himself, and he's useless in the service of the God, because he wants to hold on to his pride and his bitterness, and he hurt himself and destroyed his own life. And every minute that is wasted is a minute gone for eternity, never, never to be returned to him. That's why this verse is so comforting. We know that all things will work together with God's grace and God's mercy for good, for my good and for the good of my family, my people around me, the people in my life. Do you know that? When young Joseph, the passage that you all read for responsive reading, a very appropriate passage, he was 17 years old and God gave him two dreams. He was a good boy and his father loved him, but the brothers were naughty and they hated him because the father dealt him much well with favoritism. He was very much loved by his father Jacob, but the brothers hated him. And so they wanted to kill him. And then instead they sold him. And then he lived a life from that of a prince in inverted comma in the home of Jacob. He now became a slave in Potiphar's household. And he thought that everything was all over. God gave him a dream that your brothers will kowtow to you, will make obeisance to you. And while he was in Egypt as a slave, he obeyed the Lord, and the Bible said the Lord was with him. And he became such a godly testimony and witness to the Potiphar as well as to everybody else. The Potiphar made him the second most important man in his household, whereby the Bible says that Potiphar did not know anything about anything that he owned, because he trusted Joseph to never cheat him, to take care of him, except for what he finds on his dinner table. That's all. Other than his own wife and what he finds on the dinner table, everything else he put in the charge of Joseph. And then the wife turned everything away and messed up his life, because the wife was a woman who had an eye for him. And he refused to sin against God. And so he fled, and the wife sabotaged him, and he was thrown into prison. And while he was in prison, from slavery to prison, worse than slavery. He did not know how long he would be in prison. He did not enjoy being in prison. But God used a dream of the baker and the butler to deliver him out of prison. He never enjoyed it, but he endured it. And he was a slave and a prisoner for 13 years. By the time the Lord took him out, he was 30 years old. 17, went into slavery, 13 years of his life away from home. And then through what God had revealed to Pharaoh, he was promoted to prime minister, now the second most powerful man in the whole of Egypt. And God used his power and position to bring Jacob and his whole family into Egypt. And in that passage that we read, the brothers ultimately later on found out that it was Joseph who was the prime minister that they had to pay obeisance to, exactly according to God's prophecy to Joseph. And then after Jacob had died, they were still very frightened. Maybe Joseph did not hurt us, kill us, imprison us, because father Jacob was still alive. Now that Jacob had been buried and gone, they returned from Canaan, and then they went to Joseph and they said to him, Father told us, ask you to take care of us. Don't have any revenge on us. Please forgive us. They were still very apologetic. They were very, very burdened. Now you ask yourself the question, who was the one who was at a loss? Joseph, slavery, prisoner, 13 years. The brothers, they were free men. They can live in father's house. They can go anywhere they want. Who was the prisoner? Who was the one who had peace in his heart? It was Joseph, wasn't it? As far as the outward was concerned, he was a slave. He was a prisoner. As far as outward mobility was concerned, he could not go anywhere he wanted. He could not leave prison. He had to be in prison. He was a slave. But in his heart, he was free. The brothers, they had physical outward freedom, but in their soul, in their heart, they could never, never forget what they did to Joseph. Every time when they look at their father, how they lied to him, they will remember what they did to Joseph. And then now that Joseph is there as the second most powerful man in Pharaoh's empire, they became very frightened. And Joseph had to tell them, you meant it for evil, God meant it for good. That's exactly what this verse means. We are not saying that there are no evil men. We are not saying that there are no evil deeds. We are not saying that God will not punish this evil man. But God can turn around the evil man and the evil deeds of evil men for his own glory. And God used what they did to Pharaoh, to Joseph, to bring Israel into Egypt. And they will remain there for 430 years like a womb. And God will convert 75 individuals into a number of more than 2 million. And that will be the seed of the nation of Israel. God used their evil. And God used the evil brothers with their terrible motives to want to sell and to kill their own brother because of hatred, because of jealousy. And God turned it around for the betterment of not only Joseph's spiritual well-being and his walk with the Lord, he became a very godly man, but also for the bigger picture, for the plan of God in the lives of all the people around him. Yours, mine, your life, my life is the same. That's what it means by work together for good. To them who love God, to them who are the called according to his purpose. That's why it is not for everyone. To them who love God. Do you love him? That's why this verse, the key word is not what God will do. God will do what he needs to do. The question is, do you love him? When you are an unbeliever, God knew of you. God continues to shape you and mold you without your knowledge. After you are a believer, and if you go wayward and you stray away from him, God will chastise you. God will bring you back. And the chastisement can be very, very painful. The chastisement could include destroying all your material things so that you will return back to him. God can destroy your health. God can do whatever is required to bring you back unto himself for two simple reasons. Number one, he loves you. Number two, he is not a derelict father. If you are a child of God, you just imagine. And if God did nothing to you, while you are in disobedience and sin, what will that make him? That will make him a derelict father, isn't it? He doesn't care. He doesn't watch over his son and his daughter. But the moment that you are a child of God and you stray away from him, he promised us, according to Hebrews 12, he will chastise you. He will make your life painful so that you will stop sinning, so that you will stop becoming a bad testimony, so that you will come back to him. That's what God promised us. That's why it is to them who love God. You loved him once when you accepted Jesus Christ as your Lord and as your Savior, isn't it? That is called the first love. What has happened from the day when you accepted Christ as your Lord and Savior and right now? What has happened to you? Why has that love for God grown so cold? And if God has not done anything in your life to draw you back unto himself, then you're going to ask yourself a question. Because God is not a derelict father. He will chastise you if you are his child. But if you continue to live in sin and nothing happens to you and you know that you are straight away from God, you don't read God's word, you don't pray, you stop coming to church, you stop serving, And nothing happens to you. That means you were never born again in the first place. You have not truly been a child of God. You are just an illegitimate child. You don't become a child of God because you call yourself a child of God. It's only when God says, you are my son, you are my daughter, then only it counts. So you ask yourself this question. Do you love God? You love Him when you first accepted Him as Lord and Savior, right? What has happened to you? Why has your heart grown so cold? Why has your heart for God grown so cold? And why do you love the world? This love is agape love. It is the love of God that was shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost at the time of our conversion. You find this in Romans 5:5. Every child of God has this love. That's why it is called the first love. When you first met Jesus Christ as your Lord and as your Savior. And the Bible says, work together for good to them that love God. Do you love Him? Do you really truly love Him above everyone else? Because that's the only kind of love that God accepts. With all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength, with all your mind. That's how you and I must love Him. And He says, as my son, my daughter, I have equipped you with this love that you can do it. And if you don't want to do it, don't say, I can't. Say, I will not. I refuse to. Then you answer. You have the ability to do it. To love Him above your son, above your job, above your own name. Why is it that you do not love to be with Christians? Why is it that you do not regard time with Christians in worship, in meetings, in Bible study as a priority in your life? Why? To me, it is very, very strange. As a child of God, you don't like to be among Christians. Why? If you are not a believer, we understand. But if you are a believer, we are of the same faith, same doctrines, members, why do you not like to be among Christians? What do you, or how do you regard church camp? Do you regard it as something that is indispensable in your life? We thank God that back home, we have many church families who will block out their church camp week. The moment the new calendar comes, they'll block it up. They start applying leave and they tell their boss, they tell everyone that this 1 week, I will have to be in church camp with my family. It is non-negotiable. They do whatever it takes. Because it's so important to them. Because they understand the benefit of church camp with Christian brothers and sisters during those times together where they can encourage others and they can be encouraged by others in the process. When they can fellowship with God's word and they can fellowship with God and they can be with God's people. And the church on our part as leaders, we make sure that no one in the church, not even visitors, those who have been in our church for a long time, but not members, we also will help them. If it's money problem, please don't allow financial considerations to prevent you from coming to church camp. Please let any one of us know, let any of the committee know of the camp, and they will do whatever it takes to help you make sure you can come. And 2 years ago, when we found out that one father and a son, the mother passed away when the boy, baby was very young. Some of his friends asked him, why didn't you come for the camp? We miss you. My daddy said, we don't have the money. And when we found out, we were all brokenhearted that this young boy and his father could not come for the camp 2 years ago because they did not have the funds. So we have to make sure we announce from the pulpit, please, if you really want to come for the camp, you don't need to be a member, anyone. We are more than happy to assist you and to help you. Because the camp time is a time that you have to experience it to know the joy and the benefits. And those who have never attended camp before, the moment they came for the first time, they are so delightful, so happy, that they know that they wanted to come for the next time, and they will not stop. I share with the campers about that family, the boy in the wheelchair. He has never attended camp before in his previous church because the boy could never travel long distances due to seizure. And so after he became a member of our church, we encouraged him, why don't you try, come for a church camp. We pray with you. We pray that during the long drive from Singapore all the way to the campsite, will be about 5 hours drive, we will accompany, we'll get a doctor to accompany you and to make sure if there's any problem, any seizure, then the doctor will be there to help you and to look after your son. And so the first trip, we pray very hard with them, And then we asked the doctor, can you please accompany this family to drive up to the campsite? And they did. And ever since then, the following year, they came. But this time, they can just go up on their own. They even drove all the way to Kuantan on their own. And the Lord preserved the boy. The Lord kept them. He never had any seizure all the way up. And while he was at the camp, he enjoyed it very, very much. They looked forward to the camp every year. That's why we have to make sure that the campsite that we chose are always wheelchair-friendly. Not only for him, but also for some of our elderly folks. Why is it that you do not love God? Because when you love God, you love His activities and you love His people. Why is it that the thrill that you have, the things that give you the greatest joy, are the things of the world? Why should that be the case for children of God? That is something seriously wrong, isn't it? If I say that I love my wife very, very much, till death do us part, and then I don't like to be with her, and then I find more joy and more delight in being with my secretary, and I go out with my secretary during lunchtime, and I am happier with her than with my wife, you think there's something wrong with me, isn't it? There's really something seriously wrong with me, don't you think so? With my wife, the time of 1 hour feels like 10 hours. With the secretary, 10 hours feel like an hour. You tell me, like, is there something wrong with me or not? You say something is not wrong with me, there's something wrong with you. True? Because that's exactly what the Bible described, right? When Jacob was with Rachel, every day when he went there, the father said, all right, you have no money, no dowry, all right, you work for me for 7 years free of charge. And what did the Bible say? The 7 years were like a few days. You know why? Every morning he woke up, he sees sweet Rachel. Every day he woke up, sees Rachel, working for free for 7 years, no problem. Because every day he's near Rachel. True? When you are in love, time means nothing. When you're out of love, time drags. True? Do you really love him? Do you really love God? You ask yourself a very simple question. If you really love Him, then show it by your life. Don't just sing all those wonderful hymns. Don't just give God sweet nothings. Show it by your life. Show it by the activities. Show it by the friends and the people that you have. Show it. Because that's exactly what man. This verse is a practical verse. It begins with theology. We know because I know God. I know God's word. And I know Him, therefore I know that all things will work together for my good because I love Him. And because I love Him, I know that God will never do anything to hurt me. And if I have strayed away, He will bring me back. He will not let me live in sin and be a bad testimony to my family members because He loved me. And I love Him. To those who love Him. Do you love Him? Because it is very hard for you to obey Him, for you to be with Christians, if you don't love Him. You're going to find fault. We are all people with full of imperfections. You're going to find fault with me, find with Elder Cole. It's easier. You don't have to look too long. You're going to find all kinds of mistakes with us. But when you are in love with God, you don't see those mistakes, isn't it? You think your wife is perfect, You open your eyes, Please, big, open your eyes. But during the courtship, of course, are perfect, right? True or not? Courtship days, perfect wife. Honeymoon year, still perfect wife. 10th anniversary, more perfect. Yes, you should love your wife more right now than yesterday. That's love, isn't it? True? You should love God the same way. You should love Him more today than yesterday. You should love Him more in 2012 than 2011. That's what it is. If you don't love Him, you're going to find fault with the church. You're going to find fault with everything. You're going to find fault with the piano. You're going to find fault with everything. If you're not in love, everything is wrong. But when you're in love with God, everything is right. And Paul didn't stop there. To them who are the called according to His purpose. Because this love is more than just feeling. This love is based upon calling. To them who are the called according to His purpose. Have you been called according to God's purpose? And God's purpose is your salvation. And the purpose is described in vivid detail in verse 29 and verse 30. You watch.
whom he did foreknow, that is you, he also predestinated to be what? To conform to the image of his Son. That is the good that is defined there, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren, that Christ will be the firstborn and you will follow in his footsteps. Now you watch verse 30. Because whom he did predestinate from foreknow, that means I know of your existence even before of you knowing my existence, I will predestinate you. That means your destiny is predetermined by God. Them he also called, and then one day he will call you into salvation grace. He will bring someone into your life who will give you the gospel, and then you will accept Jesus Christ as your Lord and as your Savior. That is a calling. And then whom he called, he will justify. That means he will make sure that you are righteous, rendered righteous by him. And then once you are justified, you will surely be glorified. That is his purpose. And you think this purpose can be vitiated? You think this purpose can be delayed or denied? This purpose can never be changed because your Heavenly Father is all-powerful. Satan can't take that away from you. That's why we know that in life, for the Christian, you have two lives. When you are born the first time, you are born physically. When you are born again, you have the second life now. And the second life is the spiritual life. And this spiritual life, the conclusion of Romans 8 tells us, nothing can separate us from the love of God, not even death, not even principalities, nor height, nor breadth, nor anything on this earth or in heaven can ever separate us from the love of God through Christ Jesus. So Satan can never take away your spiritual life, but he can take away your physical life. And that is your testimony. And that's why Romans 8:28 is to strengthen your testimony, and that is your physical life, so that you will not waste it and be a bad testimony. We would rather you don't call yourself a Christian if you're not going to be a good and godly testimony, isn't it? At least that way you don't do that much damage to the cause of Christ. But if you call yourself a Christian, and God says, you don't be ashamed of me. If you are truly born again, you cannot be a secret Christian. You have to call yourself a Christian. And if you call yourself a Christian, then be a Christian, knowing that all things will work together for your good. To all those who love him, to those whom God has called, according to his purpose, and the purpose is your ultimate glorification. And that's why bad things cannot happen to Christians. Because if you are a child of God and you are wayward, God will chastise you and bring you back. And that is also for your good, isn't it? And if you are serving him faithfully and Satan undermines you, God will allow trials to come your way to build up and strengthen your faith. And that will also be for your good, because you become more and more like Christ, to conform to the image of his Son. And that is why bad things can never happen to you. So you don't worry about your children. The first thing as a parent, you make sure the children are born again. Pray with them, pray for them, live a holy life and godly life. And once they are born again, your next step is to help them do the will of God in their lives. And once they accomplish the will of God in their lives, your job is done. Once they become God's children, God will be their Heavenly Father. And you think the Heavenly Father cannot look after them? God can look after them without you and me. And so if you and I are around, we are only bonus. He doesn't need us, you know that. You know that God doesn't need food and water to keep us alive. You know that, right? Oh, you did not know that? You mean food and water is more powerful than God? Moses spent 4 times, 40 days and 40 nights with God without eating. You know that is an impossibility. And when he came down, he was not crawling down. No. He was walking upright. He was healthy. What has happened? God has kept him alive without food and water. God can use food and water. God may use food and water most of the time. But he is not dependent upon food and water to keep us alive. You think God needs you and me to keep our children alive? God doesn't. We are only bonuses. God can keep our children alive, period. We need him, remember, he doesn't need us. Don't forget that. That is why we are not saying that you don't weep and sorrow when a father passes away, leaving behind a mother and 4 young children. We are not saying that you don't sorrow. The Bible didn't say you don't sorrow, you do sorrow. But in your sorrow, you never lose hope. In your sorrow, you never despise God. You never, never question God. You trust him. All things, not only good times, but also bad times, in inverted commas, will work together for our good. That's why bad things can never happen to us. Your Father will always be in control, even though at times you may not like it, it may be painful, but you trust him. That's why the knowledge there has to be God's word. The knowledge there cannot be experiential, because if it's just experience, We will be like a yo-yo, one moment happy, one moment sad, one moment happy, one moment sad. That's why Paul says our knowledge is based upon God's promise, based upon God's word. And that's why it remains strong, it remains secure, it remains safe. It's not based upon how I feel. It's based upon what God says, what God has promised. And that is your promise too. Paul says, we. Will you be part of the we? If you have accepted Christ as your Lord and as your Savior, you have everything to live for, because whatever happens to you in your life, as a child of God who loves Him, who have been called according to His purpose, culminating in glorification, you don't have anything to worry about your future, about your present. He has already taken care of your past. He will take care of your present, and He will take care of your future. You may not know what the future lies, but that's not the issue. You know He is the God in charge of your future, and the future of your children as well. So the most important thing is, make sure your children are born again, especially the young ones. Ask them. Once they are born again, God is their Heavenly Father. God will take care of them. This is God's church. You are God's people. And this is God's promise for you. Let us pray. Our loving Heavenly Father, thank Thee, O Lord, for Your grace and Your mercies in our lives. From the moment we begin to exist in our mother's womb, we know that You have shaped us, You have formed us, You have molded us to be who we are today. For You know us before we knew You. You have predestinated us, and You have called us, and You have justified us, and one day You will glorify us. Help us therefore, O Lord, as Your blood-bought children, to continue to know Thee more and more through the study of God's Word, through service, through Christian fellowship, that our hearts and our lives may truly be that of Holy Scriptures, to know that nothing happens to us by chance, but everything will happen that we may conform to the image of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Help us therefore, O Lord, as Your blood-bought children, to give this life that You have redeemed with Christ's blood for Your service, that we may be a blessing to others, that You will help us to grow, and we will help others to grow. There's so much to do with so little time. And we pray, Father, that Thou will sanctify the hearts of all Your children, that those who know Thee as Lord and Savior will truly live for the Savior. May Thou remove every bitterness, every hurt, every unforgiving spirit, that we may learn to love You and see the good in one another, to encourage one another in the things of the Lord. For there is the evil one on the outside, and many who may even creep in unawares. May Thy people be discerning, be loving toward one another. For Jesus' sake, hear our cry. In Jesus' most precious and holy name, we give thanks and pray. Amen.